books in the Bible and the shorter epistles. Ian puts the reading on the screen. So, John never mentions his name. Mention his name in his gospel, and he doesn't mention his name here in this letter. He is the elder. This is John to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when your brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you're walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And then verse 5, beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You'll do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I'd much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading from his holy word. I'm going to consider this evening the first 8 verses that we read in 3 John, and God willing, proceed with the letter in our next few Lord's Day evening services. You'll notice as we were reading that letter, that short letter, the frequency of the mention of truth. Because truth is a constant in the life of the Christian, because the Christian follows the God of truth. The Christian abides in the truth of Jesus Christ. And when the Christian, when she is following the Lord, when he's doing so with all his heart, when the Christian is seeking to do so, he'll seek to live by the truth of God's word in every area of his life, in every domain of his life. And it's that truth that, we were exploring, those of us who were at the midweek meeting on Wednesday evening, when we were looking at the 9th commandment. The 9th commandment, remember, says you shall not bear false witness. We're looking at the different aspects of that not bearing false witness. That bearing false witness. We're looking at the different things that come under that heading. Even as we saw this morning in our studies in Nehemiah 6, when we saw the disruption of truth, the not upholding truth from Nehemiah's enemies, Sanballat and Tobiah, where we saw that they were involved in rumor mongering and scandal and lies and falsehood against Nehemiah. They were exhibiting lies that denied the truth. And, you know, the prevalence of truth as a characteristic of the Christian who loves the truth, who lives the truth, whose life's characterized by sincerity and honesty and conformity with the truth, well, that's a joy. It's a true joy to consider. It's a true joy to contemplate that life lived in the truth, a life that loves the truth, a life that seeks to abide by the truth. It's a joy to contemplate and behold such a life. And of course, it's a challenge. It's a challenge to you who love the truth. It's a challenge for you to be more and more those who are truth bearers and truth lovers and truth promoters. It's that truth that we saw expressed here in John's third letter. Truth that, if you'll notice, was accompanied or is accompanied by joy and love. Truth, joy, and love. Three graces joined together in this one person who follows the Saviour, follows the Lord Jesus. Of course, the Lord Jesus, the epitome of joy and love and truth. And so, as we've been doing in our midweek meeting, even this morning, we want to continue with our thoughts on this whole matter of truth and truth and as the Christian abides in the truth. And we're going to look at, as we said, the first part of this letter where the author John, where he addresses his words to this individual Gaius, common name at the time. It seems that this is the only reference to this particular Gaius in the whole of the Bible. And as we look at these words, as we consider these words, as we do so in the context of worship and praise to God, and as we do so for our own edification, then we're going to look, as we saw on the screen in the notices, we're going to look at the passage from three perspectives: the true love of the believer, the true joy of the believer, and then the truth loved and rejoiced in by the believer. So let's look first of all at the true love of the believer. And of course, as we say, we have to realize that love, joy, and truth are three strands within the same cord, if you like. But, you know, if you had a colouring pen, if you were to highlight the first eight verses that we read there in 3 John, these references to truth and love and joy, then you see how frequently, John mentions them. Five references in these verses to love or beloved. It's the same word, love or beloved. Then five references to truth and two references to joy, and all within the space of a few verses. So it's as if these three graces, they're intertwined like, you know, strands in a rope, and strands twisted together to give strength and to give power. And for John here, John, other times called the Apostle of Love, you see how John exercised these graces of truth, love, and joy, as he noticed in Gaius, this individual Gaius, who exercised truth, love, and joy. So let's look first of all at true love, the love that John expresses here, love in the Lord. Towards his brother in Christ, towards Gaius. And as we say, these are three strands, three graces, the strands combining together to give strength, the strength of love and truth and joy that, well, we can't, you know, separate, we can't neatly separate into three different component parts. But we can highlight where love, joy, and truth combine to reveal a heart that's right with God, and to see then here an example for each one of us and each one of you who love the Lord Jesus in truth with joy and express that in love to God and to one another. And so what we read here in Gaius, we can seek to emulate in your practice of glorifying God and enjoying him forever. So let's look at the passage then. First of all, verse 1, let's think of love. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And then twice more in verse 2 and 5, Gaius is referred to as beloved. Then in verse 6, you see Gaius commended for his love towards the church. And notice here how John doesn't hold back in his expression of love to this church leader, to this individual Gaius. He doesn't hold back in commending Gaius for his commitment and love towards his fellow believers. And maybe it's something that's lacking in, in our own culture, whether we're even speaking of our national culture or perhaps more particularly our church culture, there are times when we're very reluctant to express love one to another and love for one another. And when we think of that love, love within the purity of that love that speaks of love between brothers and sisters in Christ. And isn't it the case that so often and too often we hold back from expressing love or showing love for one another? And that indeed has to be considered and seen a failure in any church. Now, the early church was characterized by love. Behold how they love one another, it was said of so many in the early church. And Jesus himself spoke of the character of the church, the true church, when he said that by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Now we know, of course, and sad to say, and tragically, there can be such a thing as sham love, a pretended love, a false love, even within the church. And perish the thought that any kind of false love, or any kind of falsehood that lies within even any congregation represented here this evening. Here John's expressing the reality of his true, pure love, his brotherly love towards Gaius, and expressing that his love is sincere, it's true, it's genuine, it's real. It's befitting someone who loves the Lord and loves his neighbour as himself. I mentioned earlier that I was attending an online meeting of some 50 ministers in our denomination. And our moderator, Donnie G. MacDonald, he led that meeting. And he mentioned his desire to return to the building where his congregation meets. There's, of course, a problem there in Portree. They meet in a primary school, so there's no immediate return for them, certainly. But what he wanted to express was his true desire, his heartfelt desire to be back physically to the people, as he said, the people whom I love. And there was no embarrassment in what he said. There was no embarrassment in that desire. There was no reluctance to state what should be in all our hearts if you're following the Saviour of love. Of course, in God's timing, we want to be back amongst those whom we love in the Lord. And may that truly be a sincere desire in your heart, a desire expressed in truth, a desire expressed through love one for another, just as John expressed that sincere love that he had for Gaius. And as we've seen, truth, as John expresses it, truth is accompanied then in love, in John's love one for another. And in John's expression, and this sincere expression of love for Gaius, it wasn't any kind of half-hearted love, half-hearted commitment. There was no dishonesty or insincerity in that expression of love. And I pray that, you know, in truth, that love in truth is nurtured. And, you know, even now when we're still in these lockdown conditions, that we still express truth in love, and love in truth, one for another. Yes, there will be, and in God's providence, there'll be a time when we can physically get back into the building. Remember this, we're not going back to church. We already are church. But we're going back to meet one with another, to worship the Lord corporately, one with another. Even in these lockdown conditions, we are church, and therefore fulfill the responsibilities that we have to love one another, as we seek to pray for one another, as we seek to enjoy even now the fellowship that we have one with another, and to show kindness one to another, even in our communications one to another. And so let's be sure that your love for each other, even within the congregation, that your love is sincere love, that your love is in truth, as we seek to grow as a church in love. And you know, that love is intensified when you see one another, you see others express love in service. You see others express love for the Lord and for each other, and you see that expressed in humble service, such as we see here with Gaius, which we see his work for the Lord, particularly in what he did for others, even strangers, those whom he'd never met before, when he exercised hospitality towards them. His love, Gaius's love, was seen in action. Love is a verb. Love is an action. Now, of course, love isn't conditional in how we, you know, in how someone performs services for the Lord. Love for one another is unconditional. I mean, God's love for you, God's love for me is unconditional love. It's utterly undeserved. It's undeserving love. But you know, there's that focus of true love on another when there's some particular sacrifice that's conducted in Christ's name. And when the Apostle John here, when he hears of Gaius's hospitality to strangers, to fellow believers, to those whom Gaius loves in the Lord, people whom in all likelihood Gaius had never met before, yet Gaius has embraced these brothers in Christ. He's embraced them in the warmth of Christian love. And so John's commending him for that love in action. And surely that has to be the response of those who love one another, who love our neighbor as ourselves. You express that warmth of true Christian affection when the Lord's work's been done. And that even when that work's been done sacrificially, when that work's been done, yes, to the glory of God and for the good of others, the cause of the kingdom. And so seek out those. Yes, seek out those who are doing the Lord's work. And don't hold back in giving thanks to them for the work that they're doing in Jesus' name. And it truly lifts the spirits. It lifts the spirit of the person who receives that gratitude given in sincerity, given in truth, given in love. That gratitude that's received because of the service done in Christ's name. Now, of course, none of us go looking for praise. Absolutely not. But the lifting of spirits to those who are the Lord's workers, when they're, yes, given commendation for that work, when they're shown love from others, it lifts the spirit, brings joy to the heart of the believer who labours for the Lord. Now, we're not told of Gaius's reaction when he received this letter, when he first received this letter, but we can be sure that his spirits were lifted when he read John's letter when he saw John commending him for his work in the Lord. And it may be that you who see and hear and know of others who are tireless workers for the Lord, well, send them a word expressing your love for them, expressing your love for the love that they're showing to the Lord and to the Lord's people in the work that they're doing. Because you know this, the downhearted worker for the Lord surely is lifted in heart, lifted in spirit, when he or she is touched by the love of a fellow believer who gives expressions of true love in the Lord, when that love is given and received. And of course, that response of love, it says, no mere human-to-human expression. The Lord loves, God loves those who serve him. God rejoices in the person who serves him faithfully in truth and in love. And God commends those who serve him faithfully and truthfully. And Gaius here, Gaius was a faithful servant of God, and John's commending him for that faithful service. And remember, this has been written, and we're reading this in the inspired word of God. And so when we're reading John commending Gaius in truth, that of course comes ultimately from God. God who saw fit to have John write these words for your edification, so that you give praise to God, that God should use and send someone like Gaius, that he experienced and expressed these fruits of grace. He showed love and truth towards others. And in glory, in the glory of heaven, it's with all of the Lord's people, Gaius has heard the voice of God say to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." That joy, that heavenly joy that's inexpressible joy, that joy of the Lord that all who are in Christ, all in Christ and the glory of heaven know now and will know and know eternally. You know, joy isn't confined to heaven. There's joy in earth. That fruit of the Spirit that Paul speaks of in Galatians, that fruit of the Spirit that rejoices the heart and the joy that is expressed, the joy of the Lord, that joy that comes from knowing God, that joy that comes from walking in God's truth, as we see here in this letter. If we look at verse 3, the joy, the true joy of the believer. Let's listen again to John's words. "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, that you're walking the truth. I, at verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." John had that sincere joy of heart when he knew of others, when he knew of Gaius, who knew God and was walking in truth. You see the joy here that John expresses when he hears the news of Gaius's showing love and hospitality, love to these, in all likelihood, itinerant evangelists. When Gaius had expressed that true fellowship in the Lord with these individuals. And John's writing here of having no greater joy than hearing about Gaius's abiding in the truth of God's word and seeing expressed in what he did for these strangers, these travelers. Now, of course, John could have rejoiced in his own work, could have rejoiced that God had set him apart as an apostle, could have expressed joy for himself that Jesus had chosen him to be a disciple and called him to be an apostle. Now, there's no doubt, I'm sure that John did rejoice in that truth. But notice he tells us here that his greatest joy, his greatest joy was the impact of the gospel on the lives of others. And so truly he did and was rejoicing with those who rejoice. And isn't that surely a mark of grace in any believer who rejoices in the Lord? You know the power of the gospel, you know that power is real, that power transforms lives, and you rejoice. And you hear of others knowing God, saved, converted, and doing the work that God gives them to do in the name of the Lord Jesus. But what about yourself? Do you rejoice when you hear of someone being saved? Do you rejoice when you know of someone? Maybe it's a relative, a brother, a sister, a family member. Maybe it's a friend you've been praying for so long. Maybe a neighbor, maybe a colleague whose life's been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you rejoice in that truth? Do you rejoice in the work of God in changing an individual? And are you rejoicing when you hear of others who are doing wonderful things for the Lord, even in sacrificial service for the cause of the gospel? And can you echo John's words then? Of course, echo them in context, that you have no greater joy than to hear that such and such a person is walking in the truth. But then if we explore the passage in a little more detail, what about the expression that John uses here and what he's rejoicing in? Again, we have to see the combination of these graces when he combines joy and truth. See the joy that John expresses, that joy that he expresses relates to the fact that Gaius's testimony bears witness to the truth that resides in Gaius's heart. John sees and John knows that Gaius is living out the truth of the gospel because Gaius is showing his love for others. He's showing that in his conduct and his behavior. It's evident in his humble service. It's there in his heart. Again, listen to John's words. "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you're walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Listen to these words again. They're partly anyway, for I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. Your truth as you're walking in the truth. Now, what's John saying here when he speaks of your truth and walking in the truth? Well, surely these two expressions really tell of the same reality. The reality of abiding in the truth of God's word. And of course, not just in word, but in action. Gaius didn't just simply hold to a whole collection of truths. Truths, of course, found in God's word. Gaius practiced these truths. Gaius didn't just believe that Christians must love the Lord and love their neighbor. Gaius put these truths into practice. Gaius lived out the truth. And in every aspect of his life, that was shown, it was expressed. And so John could rejoice in the reality of Christ, that reality of Christian faith demonstrated by works. And so it's for each one of us, one of you who love the Lord, to live out a radically transformed life and a radically transformed lifestyle. Not just confessing God's truth, but applying that truth in every area of your life. And test your life by the truth of God's word. Test even the extent of your following Jesus. Are you doing so in every area of your life? Are you conforming to the truth of God's word? Then thirdly and finally, we see the truth loved and rejoiced in by the believer. In many ways, we've looked at that aspect already, but let's again focus the more on that aspect here, the truth loved and rejoiced in by the believer. We see that from verse 5 to verse 8, and I think we should read these words again. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You'll do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Gaius, this individual Gaius exemplifies the truth that knowledge of God isn't an end in itself, but true knowledge of God is a means to glorify God. Gaius loved God. Gaius loved the truth that he found in God's word, but he didn't keep that knowledge of the truth to himself. But Gaius showed that knowledge of God in action. He showed it in obedience to the truth. Gaius revealed the truth that as Paul wrote to Timothy, that all scriptures God breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And then these words, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Every good work. And of course, every good work, so often, more often than not, involves mutual service for the cause of the gospel. And Gaius had shown love to these strangers. And these strangers in turn spoke to the church of Gaius's love towards them. And you see there that mutual love, that mutual respect, even there within the body of believers that John highlights, that he expresses in his words. And he shows the importance then of working together for the sake of the gospel. Now, Gaius had his particular work to do. He had a particular role to play in the work of the kingdom. Whoever these strangers were that we read of there, they had their God-given work to do. They were spreading the good news of the gospel to different parts. John himself, as we've already seen, he had been blessed by being an apostle of the Lord and his witness to the Lord Jesus. So, you've got John here, you've got these strangers, you've got Gaius. They're, as it were, all combined together in their love for the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus who'd saved them. Jesus who'd given his life for them, in love for them, in his joy over them, through the truth of the gospel that saves and continues to save. And you who know the Lord, you who serve him, you who follow him, you who who abide in him. You remember this, that your life is wrapped in the arms of Jesus. And even we can say this, that you are conjoined with every person who knows the love of the Lord Jesus, the saving love of Jesus. You are with one another who loves the Lord Jesus, who serves him in truth, who rejoices in that truth. And the work continues. Support for that work continues. Maintaining the truth of the gospel continues. We were thinking this morning of that spiritual battle that goes on in the life of believers. That battle is continuing. That spiritual warfare that you're engaged in, you who love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Because remember this, what you're doing in the cause of the kingdom, it's not for self. You don't do what you do for self. It's not for self-glory. What you're doing for the Lord is for the truth. It's for the truth that's in Christ. It's for the truth that's the word of God. It's the truth that you love. The truth that's come from one, the one who's altogether true. Gaius loved the truth. Gaius was noted for that love. And as with him, as with all of the Lord's people, there's that desire to share the truth, to be united in heart one with another, to live out that truth, to love that truth, and to show to others the truth of the gospel. And so, as we do that work that God gives us each one to do, remember, we do so as fellow workers for the Lord. We ought therefore, as John says, to receive such that we may be fellow helpers to the truth, or fellow workers to the truth. And that's it, isn't it? We're in this together. You know, wherever there's division in a church, that's a contradiction to the bond that Jesus has forged through his death for sinners. The Lord Jesus, by his death, has brought sinners into the kingdom. And so let's show that unity of heart, that unity of spirit, that unity in love for the Lord Jesus, who died for our sakes, for your sake. And of course, that brings then a responsibility that all who are in Christ, we join together in upholding the truth and to live by the truth and to help one another to propagate the truth and to know that truly it has to be our heart's desire to show others and tell others the truth of the gospel, the truth that we know and love in the Lord Jesus. So we seek then to love the truth as we love one another, that we seek to rejoice in the truth as you rejoice in that fellowship of believers united in Christ, and seek by God's power to give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Amen. And let us pray. Our Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, you who have blessed us in truth, you who have showered upon us your love, you who rejoice over sinners such as ourselves, when sinners come to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And may it be then, Lord, that we love the truth, that we live by it, that we rejoice in the truth, and seek to show love one for another as we love you. Lord, forgive us for the many times when we fail in that love. Forgive us for the many times when we don't rejoice in that great salvation. Forgive us, Lord, we pray, when we fail to love one another as we ought. So give us that strength, that power, that enabling, so to do, to put into practice your word, so that you may be glorified. So be with us, Lord, as we continue before you in praise. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to close in Psalm 36. Psalm 36, we're going to sing from verses 5 to verse 10. Your steadfast love is great, O Lord. It reaches heaven high. Your faithfulness is wonderful. extending to the sky. 5 to 10, Psalm 36, to God's praise. In prayer. Lord, be with us, go before us, be near us. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all both now and forevermore. Amen.